And Mona and Tristan are going to come up and share about their future trip to Costa Rica.
Good morning. Good morning. So Mona and I have the opportunity to go to Costa Rica, to Roble Alto, which is a child care association, and serve with a friend of mine's church. I forgot to actually include the trip dates in here, but it's in March of 2020. As I said, it's a child care association in Costa Rica, which was established in 1932. It's appreciated and supported by the government there. So that means like the teacher's salaries and are paid by the government. And occasionally they place children in the Bible home. The programs that they offer, there are three main programs. They have the Bible home, which is where we're going to be staying and working. It's a temporary shelter and school that specializes in learning and behavioral issues for the children that stay there. There's also, they have many child care and family development centers around Costa Rica, and they have an alumni program. Go ahead.
I did.
Oh. This is the, these pictures are from my friend who went last year on the trip, so she let me borrow them for this presentation. But this is a picture of the Bible Home campus, and you can't really make out the buildings too well, but there are some buildings, and it's all on a hill in the mountains. And the Bible Home serves children and families who meet the following criteria of extreme poverty. Their homes are in need of great repair, so they can't live there. The children will live at the Bible Home. Homes with extreme conflict, where it's not safe for the children to stay, they'll be placed here in this Bible Home. If the parents have been incarcerated or the guardian of that child has been incarcerated, child abuse or negligence, and children who are severely behind with their learning process. Currently, I think right now there's about 120 children on the campus. The lady holding the baby is actually the leader that we're going with. She organizes this trip, and the children that we're going to be seeing there and working with receive a loving and safe environment, healthy food, support with school and homework, development of their language and gross and fine motor skills, and also Christian teaching. And the families of these kids also receive services to support their conflicts, to help their parents grow into better parents and their overall health. So what will we be doing?
I don't know.
These are some examples of what they did last year. So last year, they helped with maintenance projects at the Bible Home, and they also got to play with the kids and demonstrate love to the children and the house parents. So they actually, last year, the children all stay in dormitories, and so last year they rebuilt a dormitory that needed to be fixed so that they could take on more children. And this is just one classroom from the Bible school that they have there. So the cost of our trip will be around $1,500 a person. That includes airfare, room and board, materials that we need to use there, activities, and transportation. So everything is included for us in that price. And I think our next installment is in February?
Yeah, February.
Mm-hmm. February. So thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, and we have some prayer cards that Steve was generous enough to make and get for us. So we'll put them
in the back.
In the back, on the back table. Thank you.
Weak said, I am strong.
If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Can you question the love of Jesus? Some people will. Some people do. If God loved us that much, why did this, that, or the other thing happen to in the world, in our country, in our town? We were called out after a wonderful trunk or treat that we had in Fellowship Hall to a fire up on Moses Road on Halloween. It just seems like good things happen and bad things happen. And sometimes when the bad things happen, people look and say, God, why did you let that? If you really loved us, Lord, why do you allow certain things to happen? Why are there hungry people in the world if you really love us? So some people do question the love of Jesus. In those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. I don't know if I've ever really been too hungry. That kind of hunger, active and not eating in 3 days. I've been inactive and haven't eaten. We call that fasting. And you do get hungry. But there's a real hunger. When I was up in the Adirondack Mountains one time, we hiked in 7.5 miles to Slant Rock along John's Brook. And we set up camp and the bag was too low. And I like to think that it was a bear that got our food. It sounds so much more romantic than saying it was probably a raccoon. But something ate all of our food, and Richard wanted to go on. And I said, Rich, I'm sorry, but you can go on. I'm going back to John's Brook Lodge, which was about 3.5 miles back from Slant Rock. And we bought some candy bars and one thing that I love, which is one of the top candies at Halloween, is peanut M&Ms. So we had our, whatever the candy bar was, I forgot, but I remember those peanut M&Ms. And I remember going up into the mountains. We did make a short trip. We didn't go all the way around, but we went to kind of a shortcut. And going up, I can remember even what it looked like, the path looked like, as I was popping those peanut M&Ms, and I felt my energy go up, you know, almost like a dial you could see. Energy would go up and then boom, it would crash down again. And I thought, wow, that's what it really means to be hungry. But all around the world, if people are fortunate, they're able to get maybe 2 or 3 meals a day of rice and beans. If they're fortunate to live where they have food. Jesus had compassion on these people. Some people say that Mark got a little confused, and in Mark 6, he talked about the feeding of the 5,000, and here in chapter 8, we have the feeding of another great multitude, but it was different. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, if Jesus met a need, wouldn't he meet it more than once? You know, if there were lepers that he would heal, wouldn't there be more than one? In fact, we know that there were 10 at one time, 2 at another time, and throughout the Gospels, Jesus was always healing the sick, and wouldn't it be evident that he would also be feeding crowds of people who had come to him? Well, in Mark chapter 6, there was 5,000 men with a total perhaps of 20,000 people. In Mark 8, there were 4,000 total people. In Mark 6, there were 5 loaves and 2 fish, while in Mark 8, there were 7 loaves and a few small fish. In Mark chapter 6, they were one day in the wilderness. In Mark 8, they were 3 days in the wilderness. Maybe they brought food with them in chapter 8 and the food had run out. We don't know. We know in Mark 6 it was in the springtime to the north of the Sea of Galilee, and that in Mark 8 it was southeast of Galilee, and there was no time frame for that miracle. In Mark 6 there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. In Mark 8, there were only 7 baskets, but one commentator said because of the words used, they were bigger baskets. In Mark 6, there was 1 prayer. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus prayed first for the bread and then for the fish. You ever feel like that? You pray when you go out to eat when you first get there, and then they bring the food. It's like, oh, we should probably pray again. It's okay if you do that. In Mark chapter 6, it was mostly Jewish people that were with Jesus. And then in Mark chapter 8, it was mostly Gentiles. And it's interesting that in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 30, there's kind of a parallel to that which was recorded in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 7, verse 37. Similar events are recorded in the same order and arrangement. And again, that repetition is so important as we learn about Jesus' love for his people. So there's 6 similarities. The feeding of a large crowd, different from 5,000 to 4,000. There was a boat trip involved. There was a confrontation with the Pharisees. There was a conversation about bread. There was a miraculous healing. And there was a significant confession. Repetition, they say, is a key to learning. Through repetition, a skill is practiced and rehearsed over time and gradually becomes easier. I always feel bad for the new people in our choir. I can remember when I came in, I thought these people were incredibly gifted. They are. But I thought the way they could just pick up a piece of music and just start to sing it was incredible. And then I learned we do repeat some of the music from time to time. The one we sang this morning was one of our favorites. What did we go through it once or twice? And then before the service this morning, so. But repetition is very important. A skill practiced and rehearsed over time, it gradually becomes easier. Jesus was much more than a teacher, and I want to emphasize that because it's so important. But he was a master teacher. So we know that repetition is a key to learning. Again, the people here had no food to eat. Some things are more important than food. We could probably all remember when someone in our family was sick and we stayed at their bedside. And you didn't think about the food at that point because the love for that person was so strong. In verses 4 to 7, Jesus again displays his compassion in providing for their needs. His disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. The disciples here were just outlining the facts. There was no food. They were in a desert place. They had no means. But Jesus took inventory of what they did have. When we offer ourselves to Jesus as these people offered their food to Jesus, it's always enough. We may not feel like we are good enough, strong enough, smart enough, maybe not even gifted enough. But in Christ, we're enough. If Jesus could feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a couple of sardines, he can reach the whole world through his church. How little we see ourselves. How great is our God. You know, before the things that have happened lately in the church, the carnival, you know, we were running around like crazy, saying, you know, how is this ever going to take place? And it was a wonderful event. Same thing this past week with the Trunk or Treat event. How are we ever going to pull this together? Who's in charge? People were coming to me saying, who's in charge? I said, I'm not in charge. But the Lord was in charge, and it all came together. And he was honored through it. You know, we took kind of a pagan holiday and Christianized it, didn't we? We shared the gospel with everyone who came. Remember now, the disciples still had to deliver the bread and the fish. They had to start scooping them out of the baskets. And they had to believe that there would be plenty. And there was. Remember, Jesus uses the willing. And he did use them. Look at the next verses, verses 8 to 10. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. We see that everyone ate, and everyone was satisfied. No one was left out. Everyone who followed Jesus was satisfied. Every one of them. Maybe some were so far away they didn't see the blessing or know the fact that there was only 7 loaves and a few fish. But everyone was satisfied. With the grace of God, there's always more than enough. If every person who ever lived came to Jesus Christ for salvation, it wouldn't put a strain on his grace. There'd be enough grace to accept them all. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. How satisfied are you in the Lord today? There were some there who were not satisfied. They were called the Pharisees, and we read about them in verses 11 through 13. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him feed the hungry. They had seen him cast out demons. What were they waiting for? Those who are looking for a sign will never be satisfied. It was the common people who were blessed by Jesus. The Pharisees were never satisfied. They were never blessed. Did it please Jesus? No, it didn't. It says that he sighed deeply in his spirit. He was willing to die for them, but they were unwilling to believe and trust in him. In the account of the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke, the rich man pled with God to send someone back from the dead. Well, Jesus did come back from the dead, and they still don't believe in him. God's word was proven right again. Well, let's look at the disciples. It says in verses 15 to 21, and they had forgotten to take bread, did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" Then they said to him, 12. "When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" What's the difference between the Pharisees and the disciples? The Pharisees chose unbelief. The disciples didn't understand. The Pharisees needed reproof. The disciples needed training. The Pharisees were set in their ways while the disciples were teachable. Jesus used 9 questions as he discipled the 12. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said, 12. And I broke the 7 for the 4,000. How many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not understand? Apparently not. Jesus fed the multitude. He confounded the Pharisees. He patiently discipled the 12. The multitude was hungry. The Pharisees were angry. But the 12 were willing. Willing to stick with Jesus. Willing to take criticism. Willing to be taught. And willing to serve. Who are we today? Are we hungry for the Word of God? Maybe we're angry at what life has thrown at us. Are we eager to spend time with the Lord, letting Him nurture us into His service? The choice is ours today. Can you accept the love of the Lord, the love of Jesus? He had compassion on them. He has compassion on us. He invites us to his table where we break the bread of life, where we are satisfied in him.